armor of God, and I don't know exactly how this will go. It'll just go the way it goes, and that's how they all go. I got have some things written down, but doesn't mean that's the way it'll be. Had a guy tell me one time, and he said, "Brother Stone, you're a pretty good preacher till you get on those rabbit trails." And said, "Then I just don't care for it." But some of those rabbit trails go off to these places where we're living and touch on some things that we're doing, and it's all of a sudden it's not so good anymore. Anyway, sometimes I step on my own toes. I just don't let y'all know it. But I come prepared. When I know it might happen, I wear steel-toed boots. No, I don't even own a pair of those things. But anyway, Ephesians 6th chapter, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." That last two verses ought to be a prayer that you pray for every preacher that you know. That they would be able to open their mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. But anyway, when you became a Christian, whether you realized it or not, you were enlisted in the army of God. We're all a part of the army of the Lord now. When you got saved, you enlisted. But I never signed anything, and nobody told me anything about this. Well, you're learning. But you are part of the army of God, and being in the army means that you are expected to fight. If you enlist in any of our armed forces, and even in a time of peace, you are preparing to fight. You're preparing to defend your country at a minute's notice. If you're in the National Guard or something to that effect, you prepare to fight. My son-in-law joined the Air National Guard last year. And when I didn't know it was that big a deal, but when he joined up, he had to go to boot camp, or whatever they call that, down in San Antonio, just like anyone else would go, and it was rigorous, and it was difficult, and he was a little bitty guy, and he came home even littler, but he came home stout. He was already stout, but he come home stouter, and in really good shape, and knew how to march, and knew how to, he could do a lot of things, and he had to pass his PT test yesterday, and I say thank the Lord it wasn't the normal one, or he might have gotten in trouble, but no. Anyway, he has to stay ready to fight at an instant's notice, a moment's notice. He has to be ready to fight. Church, we are in a constant battle as the church. And so we are to be ready to fight the battle at a moment's notice. And you can't give excuses why you can't go to battle. But the fact is, most of the time, oftentimes, you're going to fight the battle on your own. You're not going to be called up. The church is not going to call you up and say, "Hey, we need to gather. We're going to go fight this enemy over here." Most of the time, it's a personal battle that you are fighting, and it takes the entire armor of God for you to succeed. These battles are to be fought and won every single day. Every day you have to fight. Each one of us, there's something that comes up almost every day. Sometimes we might go a few days and it seems like we're kind of cruising. Melissa said she thought everything was well till she went to church Friday night. Then all of a sudden she realized there's some more battles to be fought, so some more victories to be won, and some more things to overcome. Well, whether you're fighting Satan or not, you still have life to live, and you still have some things to overcome. And some things that may, Bible says in one passage of Scripture, lay aside every weight and every sin that doth so easily beset you. So there's things in all of our lives that we fuss with, fight with, and we must destroy. But in the process of that, we also have an enemy. His name is Satan. That the Bible says that we have to fight against the wiles of the enemy. And so I want you to understand that today. You cannot be, you know, some of us embrace the idea of the fight. Some of us only fight when we're pushed into a corner. But frankly, there's a lot of people that are AWOL today. They're not fighting the fight. They're just getting by the best they know how. Hoping that they'll go to heaven. Hoping that God will bless them. But they're not doing anything to assure the blessings of God or assure the fact that they're going to win. They just hope so. Think so. Maybe so. But they're not sure. I want you to be sure that you're going to win today. And so we must exercise our power in spiritual warfare. We must, quite frankly, make sure that we exercise in the right manner against the correct enemy. And we need to fight the fight. Fight of faith is a fight worth fighting. Paul said here, finally. Finally. Our text begins with that word, finally. The word indicates that what follows is a accumulation of Paul's teaching so far, not just the topic of the letter. Years ago, Watchman Nee noticed that we can articulate the message of Ephesians in just three words. Sit, walk, and stand. Just those three words. Sit describes our position in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, the second chapter, the sixth verse, it says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realms and we are seated with Him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So we are seated in heavenly places, being seated at the right hand of with Christ at God's right hand is God's hand in action. We are God's hands in action today. We have been seated, right hand by His right hand. His action, God's actions arising out of His love, His mercy, His grace, and His kindness. And if you'll look at Ephesians, the second chapter, we're going to stay in Ephesians for quite a while, then we'll go to Colossians briefly and then over to Isaiah. But if you look at the second chapter and the second verse, it says this, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In times past, you were walked according to the world, but now you walk according to the things of God. And in times past, we had our conversation or our lifestyle tied up into the world and the way the world lived. But now we have been saved by grace and not of works. And now our conversation or our lifestyle is not according to the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the children of disobedience. But now we walk and live we are seated with Christ. We've been raised up with Him to be seated in heavenly places. And in that process, we fight the fight of faith. And it's important that we learn that today, ladies and gentlemen. We are there. When you sit on a chair, you don't just sit on the chair. You put all of your weight on that chair. And when you put your weight on that chair, as Jesus has seated us with heavenly places next to Him, we place all of the weight of our salvation on God's grace. It's by grace you are saved today. And you can put all your weight on that today. The cross of Calvary Jesus said it is finished. And He finished it at the cross. And you can put all the weight of your salvation on that. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. You need to understand that today. Verse 7 says that at the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to heaven one of these days. If there's a race to be run today, there's a fight to be fought, but ultimately we win. And you may go through some battles down here, and you may feel like you lose every now and again, and you may feel like you're never going to have victory. But I want to tell you something today. If you'll stay in the fight, you will ultimately win. And you may not get where you want to be while you're down here, and you may have a few battle scars, and most of us do, spiritually speaking. We have a few battle scars. I've lived 63 years almost, and in that process, I have accumulated a few scars. I have. I've got all over my different places on my body. I've got places I've been cut, and there's a scar there. You know, you get those scars in life. And in your physical or your spiritual battle, you also, I'm going to separate y'all. Go if you don't quit it. And you ought to be up here to see what I got to see sometimes, man. They're giggling and you think they're laughing at you and you don't know what's going on. And then you look back and they're still laughing. It's like, man, my shoes untied, my pants unzipped. What's going on? I mean, you know. So that's why I stay behind the pulpit. Just in case. anyway. Okay, she's fixing to give me a few more. Okay, now I know what she said. I'm trying to be all right. Anyway, verse 8. For by grace you are saved. For by grace you are saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. So we are seated in heavenly places. And secondly, watch beneath said that you can walk. And that describes your life in the world. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and the first verse, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And you can read the rest of that if you want to. Christians, in the English Standard Version of that verse says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Basically says the same thing, just updates it just a little bit. But Christians are not couch potatoes or thrown potatoes. You say, well, we're seated in heavenly places. Yeah, we are, but you're not a thrown potato. You're not to just sit there and do nothing. Grace does not promote passivity. Passivity reveals that we've chosen something or someone over God. If you're not living with the full extent of the grace that's been given to you, and you're not doing everything you can for God, and there's other things that take the place of God, you're being passive about the things of God, and you are not walking in the fullness of God today. And you need to understand that you cannot walk in passivity. God does not bless people that are passive about the things that He has given us and about our walk and our journey with Him. He wants you to walk, be passionate about what you're doing and passionate about serving Him. And passivity enables God does not promote passivity. Instead, it enables active obedience to God's command. Grace enables active obedience to God's commands. Do you understand me today? Grace promotes active obedience. If you're not actively obeying God, then something else must have your attention. Something else must be in first place. God wants you to be passionate about serving Him. Come on now, church. I'm a pastor. I'm trying to promote you to do better and more for God. But preacher, you do this every week and you just hammer, hammer, hammer. Well, wait, one of these days, church, I'm going to lay my hammer down. And I'm going to go into glory. And I hope He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. I wonder about that sometime, but I'm trying my best to do my best for Him so that I might lead you towards Him, help you do your best for Him so that we can all go see Him one of these days, church. Amen. We're headed somewhere. And it's worthwhile. I haven't even got to my sermon yet. I'm just trying to lay a foundation. And so we are God's workmanship. Ephesians, the second chapter, we are God's workmanship created in Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I haven't got to the armor yet, but I'm telling you, we are to walk for God. We are seated in heavenly places, and we are to walk in the manner worthy of our calling. And you've all been called to serve Jesus, every single one of you. You may be a housewife, you may be a retired grandfather or grandmother today, but you still have work to do for the kingdom. It never ends. It never ends. And there's no place for retirement. You may retire from your job, but you never retire from the army of God. You never retire from doing the things of God. You never retire from witnessing for God. You are always on the journey, always preparing for heaven until the day He calls us home. Always preparing. and always living for Him. And then at Watchman Nee said, you stand. And that describes our attitude to the enemy. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes, against the wiles of the devil. You are to stand against the enemy. The Christian walk is not a walk in the park. It's not something simple. Some people would have you to believe that. Some people would try to make you believe that if you become a Christian, everything it just becomes peaches and cream overnight. You can have all the root beer floats you want because everything's good. Maybe you like shakes from Chick-fil-A. I like peach shakes from Chick-fil-A. I don't go get them every night, though. I haven't had one in probably 6 weeks, but I like them. But our Christian walk is a walk of faith, and it's a fight, and we must stand against the enemy who is constantly trying to destroy you. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Church, we need to understand that today. This fight is a fight worth standing. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 13, and I won't read them all again right now, it says, it makes it clear that the Christian walk is a long, hard slug of a battle against evil. It's constant. So, well, I'd like to sit down and rest a little while. Well, let me just quote you a part of a song. We'll soon be done with trouble and trials, one of these days on the other side. We'll sit down and we'll shake glad hands with the elders. We'll tell our kindred good morning, and then we'll sit down beside the river. We'll sit down and rest a little while. Come on, church. We'll be done one of these days. It'll be over one of these days. And I want to assure you today, although we're in a battle, there are going to be times of R&R, rest and relaxation. Come on, you know that. You're going to get some time away from the battlefield, from the battlefront, every once in a while. But you got to understand, it's only for a time of rejuvenation, a time of a building up, and then you got to get right back to the front. And if you never get back to the back, whatever they call it, back behind the lines, understand this, that you're still going to be victorious if you'll stay in the battle. No weapon formed against you can prosper. That's the word of God. Hang in there, church. You're going to make it. And so, in this battle, the goal is to stand your ground. To fall is defeat, but to stand is victory. And so we got to do it. So, keeping this set, walk, and stand outline in mind, we see spiritual warfare, far from being the extraordinary activities of the spiritual elite, it's just the ordinary life of every Christian who've been saved by grace. This battle's for everybody. So you say, well, preacher, I thought it's just for you guys that, you know, actually, you knew it wasn't for me because you know I'm not spiritually elite, but I thought it was for preachers and pastors and things like that, people in leadership. It's for everybody. We all fight this fight. We all fight against the wiles, the devices of the devil. And so we understand then that every Christian whom God has saved by grace, sanctified by into obedience, and sent to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world is a Christian who's at war. We're not at war with them, but we are at war with the devil. We need to understand that today, and I'll say something about that in just a moment, but we're not at war with people. We're at war with principalities and powers of the darkness and the evil of this world against the devil. And so we need to quit fighting people. We're not at war with people. We're at war with the devil. People's got their problems, and we all do. So let's look at his mighty power. I'm trying to find where it's at in the Bible here. Well, I can't even find what I want to look for. Have y'all ever been that way before? Who said that? Oh, Sister Pat, just confused and dazed and confused all the time. That's why you got that look in your eyes like, I don't know what I'm doing. I got that too. So, we operate under His mighty power. Folks, we can't, you know why I couldn't find that, don't you? I was in the 4th chapter trying to find what was said in the 6th chapter. It don't say it in the 4th chapter, it says it in the 6th chapter. Put on the whole armor of God, for wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against spiritual, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God and stand, seven, and goes on. And we fight the fight. 14? 10th verse. I knew I was going there. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I didn't even have to look at it then. I knew it. Boy, I am elite after all right? I'm just kidding. We fight this war, and fighting and winning this war is beyond human ability. It's beyond your ability. You can't fight this fight and win this fight with your own strength. You have to have the power of God. That power, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. So we have the power of God working in us, and He's greater than any other power that has ever been in existence or ever will be invented or thought up. We fight the fight of faith with God's power. God's all-powerful, by the way. He's all-powerful. He can do whatever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it, however He wants to do it, and if He decides to do it, there ain't nobody can stop Him. Now, He's written some things in His Word, and He won't cross His Word. Come on, He won't cross His Word. He'll change His mind sometime if He says something in particular to you. He told one king he was going to die, and the king prayed, and God extended his life 15 years, right? And he actually turned time back so to prove it to him. And so we understand God can change His mind about some things, but what's written in His Word, He don't change it. He said, this is how it's going to go down, and this is what you need to do, so that's how it's going to go down, and this is what you need to do. And we need to quit trying to change what God said and quit trying to change the formula of victory that will come to us if we follow God's formula. And God has it in His Word today, so we are under His mighty power. 6:10, be strong in the Lord. And so victory belongs to Him and comes to us because we are in Him. That's why we have victory today, not because we are who we are, not because we're something special, but because victory is in Christ and we are in Him. Come on now. It's in God. Jesus is in God and we are in Him today. So understand that. That's where we get our power. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 19 and 20. It says, Paul prays there that we might experience God's incomparably great power for all who would believe. I won't read it, but you can read it yourself. The incomparable great power of God that's ours for the taking if we'll just walk in His presence. Why are some people weak today? Why are some people not able to overcome today? It might be because we're not walking in His power. We're not praying. We're not seeking God. We're not finding us a place of prayer. We're not reading the Word. We're just trying to get through life the best way we know how. When God says, read my Word and I'll show you how to get through and I'll show you how to be victorious. It's right there. It's written down for us. We got to do what God says do. Understand that. And so you want to be victorious? Do what God says. You can't do it in your own power, in your own strength. And we try to oftentimes, and a lot of times we get in trouble. Amen. And so this power, this mighty power He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in heavenly places is available for us today. This same power, God's power. I like that. I like Brother Rodney preached a sermon about the Holy Ghost a few weeks ago. Man, we need the Holy Ghost. We need evidence of speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance again. We got past that. We got too grown up for that. We got maybe too spiritual for that. I don't know. We need to talk in tongues once in a while. We need to move with the Spirit every now and again. We need to have the gifts of the Spirit in operation and certainly the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives. Well, you can't have none of that if you don't follow God's plan. You got to do it God's way. Amen? And I'm running out of time, Brother Rodney. I hadn't got very far talking too much. Ephesians to chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Apostle Paul prayed for believers that God would strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ might dwell in you, your heart, through faith. Strengthen you with His power, the Spirit of God in your inner being. Well, I need the Holy Ghost in my life, don't you? I need His strength in my life to be an overcomer. I need his strength in my life to be able to stand. I mean, really, when you read about the armor of God, there's no place to run. There's no place to retreat. It's always moving forward. The armor's on the front. You turn around and go the other way, you ain't going to quench no fiery dart. It's going to hit you in the backside. Probably going to hamstring you. It's going to hurt nonetheless because you're going to falter. Somebody's going to have to come back and take their shield off, put you up in it, and drag you away. Try to preserve your life. Somebody be there for you when you fall, by the way. That's what the church is for, isn't it? A lot of people's fallen what we've done. We took off our gear and somebody's rallied and we've gathered together and some of you took your shields and put them up and we fought till we got to where you were at and then we laid one shield down, laid you in it, put a strap on it and drug you out of there. Trying to help you. Sometimes we get there and try to help them and they spit in your eye and say, get out of here. I know where I'm at and I know what I'm doing. Don't need the church. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You need the church. And I just thought of that because there's people does that sometimes. They get in trouble and you try to help them. They say, who do you think you are? Well, I'm the church. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to keep you out of trouble. I'm trying to drag you out of the mess you're in. Have you ever had them say, well, just stay there then. You don't want to listen, just stay there. Call us when you need us. We'll still be where we're at, still moving forward. We'll be a little further away from you than we were, but we'll come render aid. Try to bandage your wound, help you out. Come on now, church. I'm not being ugly. I'm telling you, we're in a fight. And it's a fight for our spiritual life. And we've got to fight the fight of faith, the good fight of faith. And so we are strengthened through him. See, the exercise of our power is connected to the person, the work of Jesus Christ. You can't do it without Christ. You can't win this fight without Jesus. He's the one that paid the price. And so God vindicated the life, the message, the anointing of Jesus Christ by raising him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of his glory. And he's right there today making intercession for you and I at the right head. He's there helping you. He sent back the Holy Ghost. He sent back the Holy Spirit to empower you. He sent him back to comfort you. He sent him back to encourage you. He sent him back to make sure, to ensure your victory. He wants you to be an overcomer. He wants you to be successful in your Christian walk. He wants you to walk victorious. And you can do it with his help. But you gotta let him do it. You gotta surrender yourself to him. Say, so, well, I've got the armor on, Jesus, Brother Stone, I got it on, and Jesus is with me. Well, if you're not following his word and doing his will, you're kind of trying to do it on your own still, but I put the armor on. That's how some people, they're half dressed. They may be dressed, but they're not moving forward. They're still at the mirror, admiring what they look like. They never went to battle. The sandals, their feet aren't even dirty yet. You know? There's no nicks or dents in the shield. It ain't girded up the belt correctly. Your sword's hanging to the ground. You try to get it, just can't find it. Oh, what's a sword? It's the word of God. How many people you see on Sunday? They walk out of the church and they throw it up in the back of the car and you see their car at Walmart 3 days later and it's still up in the back of the car and they get it out of the car finally at the end of the summer and all the pages are like this. Why is that? Because they didn't get it out except on Sunday. Sometime they'd forget it then. It wasn't wrinkled up and tore up because they've been reading it. It's because it's been laid up in the back of the car in the heat. Get the sword out. I guess I could save that for later, but I'm running out of time. So we're vindicated by him. We have the power because of him. And so there's powers in this dark world that we're fighting, church. And Ephesians 6:12 identifies them. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so, wow, high places, spiritual wickedness in high places. That ought to give us a thought right there, hadn't it? Our enemies are not flesh and blood. They're spiritual. Even although we don't like some of the ways our government's running, it's not the government in and of itself. It's the spiritual wickedness that's prevailing there because they've turned their back on Almighty God. They've taken prayer out of schools. We murder 50, I don't know how many million babies over the last 25, 30, or I mean, how many years since 1972. So it's ever 73. What year was it? So 40 something years ago, we started murdering babies. We started before then, but we licensed it and made it legal over 40 years ago. And we've murdered millions of babies. More babies have died in their mama's wombs than the Holocaust, World War II, World War I. All of them put together. And then we call ourselves a Christian nation. And we're still fighting that fight against abortion. And still have churches and denominations who say it's okay. We're messed up. If you've had an abortion today, I'm not criticizing you. I'm glad you've been saved by grace. I don't think you'd do it again. Come on now. You've been saved. You've been changed. You're different. We're fighting an enemy that is not flesh and blood. In other words, our enemy is not people. I know people manifest, the devil manifests himself through people, but our enemy is not that person. The enemy is who is running and ruling that person, principalities and powers of darkness. Come on, last Friday, I was driving down Gordon Cooper Boulevard in the church van, about 10 minutes to 8. And crossing the river bridge, and I was needing to get over. And there's five or six cars, so everybody slows down as they cross the river bridge. So I thought, there's my chance, I'm going to get over. This rascal sped up on me. And I didn't realize it at first, and all of a sudden I realized, that guy's speeding up. Well, I got to get around him, because I don't want to drop by behind all them other cars. I don't want to have to go straight through down Beard Street and go around because I need to turn on Farrell Avenue. So I just sped up, you know, and got on around the guy. And, of course, he gave me that little wave that people give sometime when they're full of the devil. Y'all don't do that, do you? You've been on the receiving end, though, haven't you? So I thought, I didn't even get mad about it. I honestly didn't. I said, well, so big deal. No big deal. You know that guy followed me 3 miles to my daughter's house? He followed me. Hung back, I seen him. At first I thought it's just a coincidence. No big deal. You know, he turned down Highland Street when I turned down Highland Street. Then he kind of dropped back. He never did get up close to me. He didn't, you know, you think if he's mad at me, that mad at me, going to follow me, he'd get up close to me and, you know, get up next to me and wave and, you know, give me another wave and all that stuff. He didn't do none of that. He just dropped back. So I turned down Highland Street and here he is. I seen, well, that's just a coincidence. He's probably going that way. He's a concrete finisher. Had the equipment in the back of his truck. And so I turned down Bryant Street, and rascal turned. Well, I don't know if this is a coincidence or not, but it probably is. He's probably got a job out here somewhere. So I get up to Independence Street, and I turn right. And, you know, he's about a quarter mile or so behind me, and I watch, and sure enough, he turns on Independence. I thought, it's got to be a coincidence. Sure, that guy ain't following me, but really in the back of my throat, I think he is. I turned into Melissa Stevens' addition. And I got down there about a block, and sure enough, he turns in there. I thought, this is not a coincidence. That guy is following me. So I pull on up to where the ladies are waiting, and I get out, and I was hoping Stephen was there. I'd already tried to call him and said, y'all need to get your phones out in case this guy jumps out and tries to whip me. Somebody needs to call some help right now because I don't want no fight. So Stephen was there, so I hopped out. I said, Stephen, you got your gun? He goes, huh? I said, you got your gun? Because, yeah, I got it. Okay, good. This man's following me. And I don't know what he's going to do when he gets here. And I don't have a gun. You know, he pulled around that corner, smiled at us, and waved. And then he pulled down about four car lengths and stopped. Well, by then, Stephen's on the phone with the law. Can't get him to come. Got asked 100 questions, and they still never show up. We get his tag number and all that stuff. The whole point of that is this. The man was full of the devil. I was going to go talk to him. All of them said, you can't go do that. He'll shoot you. I said, I was going to go talk to him and apologize for cutting him off. Apparently he thinks I cut him off, and I guess I did, so I'll go apologize. No, you don't want to do that, because you'll be the aggressor then. And if he wants to, he'll say, you come up there threatening him. I'm not going to threaten him. I just want to tell him I'm sorry. Invite him to church. I'm in the church van. Even preachers drive erratic sometimes. I want to apologize. But you know what? The problem was, not so much that I cut him off. The problem was that he was full of Satan. He's not a Christian, or he wouldn't have gave me that little wave. He's not a Christian, or he wouldn't have followed me like that and stalked us up to the house. And we followed the van all the way out of town, make sure he didn't pick up the chase again before they got out of town. I followed them all the way to the interstate, and just in case. But he is being ruled by the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan has rule of his life. I would like to apologize to him. I would like to have talked to him. But then again, prudence and wisdom says you don't do that when someone's angry at you like that. But what do? That's the second instance I've had like that recently. And I won't even mention the other one. That guy like knocked my windshield out. Preacher, you're in trouble all the time. I think it's because I'm a preacher and I'm trying to live right. And I'm serious about it. I'm not being funny. I think it's because I'm trying to live right and Satan gets ugly when he has the opportunity and tries to discourage me and tries to get me hurt so that I'll quit preaching the gospel. Well, I'm going to serve notice today. The weapons of my warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we're going to win today because we are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and no weapon formed against us will prosper. Amen? Sometimes people don't like you because you're a Christian. That's why they don't like you. You hadn't done nothing to them. You can smile. You can smile at them and say, wipe the smile off your face. What? Quit smiling at me. Why? Trying to defuse this thing. But sometimes you can't reason with evil. But God will stand by your side. And it's the powers of this world. The devil's a liar and the father of all lies. You need to understand that he has evil schemes and it's a demonic realm we're fighting. And so keep up the fight. He's like a roaring lion seeking out his next meal. Don't be his next meal. A roaring lion, the Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It doesn't say he is a lion, doesn't say he can devour, but he's trying to find somebody that will give in to his schemes, his wiles, and give up, lay down, and let him devour them. We're not going to do that, are we? We're not going to do that. And so, it's his rule realm we're fighting, and so we cannot, and spirit-filled Christians cannot be possessed by the devil. But they can sure be harassed. And he'll do his best to manifest his life manifest himself in your life in different ways. He'll tempt you. And we cannot give him foothold in any unrighteous manner. Don't be angry without cause. Don't give place. The Bible says don't give place to the devil. And sometimes we do. And when we do, we get in trouble. Don't give place to the devil. He can be a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. The imps of Satan are messengers that tempt us and torment us sometime. But he'll try his best to get you to doubt the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Don't let him cause you to doubt. No weapon formed against you can prosper. Amen. Amen. He tries on a social level to use the government to wreak havoc in our lives. And, you know, things are clamping down around our nation. I understand that, you know, we're under attack from the government and from the leaders who are. But I tell you what, man, they're not going to deceive us. They're not going to cause us to disobey God. And they're not going to bring total destruction to the church. The church will survive. It may go underground one of these days, but it will survive. And the church is growing worldwide. Did you know that? The church under persecution is growing. And the early church under persecution grew. Maybe we need some persecution. Oh, Preacher, you need to shut your mouth. I don't want it, church. I could be satisfied with what we already got, couldn't you? But I'm just going to tell you, you got to be ready for whatever the devil throws at you. And be ready to fight the fight. And so, there's no enemy. Our enemy is not people. Our enemy is not atheists. Our enemy is not the Muslims. Our enemy is not the abortionists or the gays. Our enemy is the devil who has infiltrated their minds and their hearts. That's the enemy. And we should never be anti-people at all. We should always do our best to help people. We do not condone sin, but we have to love people. Some people misinterpret your love for as if you condone what they're doing. There's a difference in love and condoning what the sin. We don't condone sin. We stand against sin. We have to. So we have this mission. It's been given to us by God. And so we have to fight and put on the armor of God. Paul used the Roman soldiers as his inspiration, watching what they wore and the armor that they wore. And then he described our warfare, our weapons in that manner. He always used word pictures that people could recognize. And when he wrote to this church at Ephesus, they recognized exactly what he was trying to say by the wardrobe of the Roman soldier. Church, we have to put on the armor of God to be able to stand. And then having done all to stand, stand. And use the word of God as your offensive weapon. Amen? The offensive weapon of God. And not let Satan undermine your confidence in God. Don't let him undermine your confidence today. And I'm going to stop right there. I have just a little more, but we can quit right there. Got enough of it. I hope that's helped you a little bit today. Sister Clara, she's doing better, but still has some issues. We want to pray for her.